High Point Baptist Church would like to welcome you to our sermon cast, where, as in all things, our mission is to glorify God and proclaim His Word, and we thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the 8th of December, 2013, and focuses on Scripture from Psalm 23, with preaching by guest speaker from Grace Advance, Pastor John Richard.
Thanks for your hospitality, and it's you're more warm and welcome than the weather outside is. And I grew up in Philadelphia, and I've been out in California now since 1997, and so I've become soft, I think, and just with the weather. So I haven't seen 20 degrees or felt 20 degrees in quite a long time. So this is good. This is very, very good. And my wife, this is my wife Jamie, and she, all she's ever known is Southern California, as our children. So so this is good. So very good. So yeah, I'm about to discourage her. I think it's it actually got cold there when we were gone. So, but it's back up to 60 degrees today back in Southern California. What's that? Anyway, so I just want to say thanks. It's good to be here with you, and it's a joy to worship with you this morning. Thanks for the music. Thanks for this to lead us in praise of our great God. Now, talking about the weather, talking about the temperature, how many of you enjoy comfort? Right, it seems to be somewhat of a silly question. We all enjoy comfort. We, if you ever on an airplane, none of us really prefer the middle seat. We either like the aisle to stretch out our legs, or we like the window seat to just to be sort of by yourself, right? When you get a chair at home, you usually like to have a chair that you can sit back and recline, and a lazy boy, right? There's more comfort in that. When we buy mattresses, we usually don't get mattresses that have the springs sticking out of them. That wouldn't be very comfortable when we sleep, right? So we're creatures, right? That we like comfort. Back in the day, you know, we didn't have remote controls for TVs. Now we have remote controls. Who likes to get up from your seat and actually walk, you know, five steps to turn a station, right? We can just do this, right? And or maybe some of you, right? But right. But we like comfort. We enjoy it, and we often seek it, right? Vacations. People like to go places where they're comfortable. I heard one deacon and his wife, they're on a cruise right now. And so in the winter here, people like to go south for the winter. Why? You're comfortable. That's what we like. And so something then that happens in our life that breaks the comfort, that breaks the serenity, that breaks the calmness are trials. Now, I say that to say is none of us would say, oh, I love trials. Lord, please bring more trials today. I just want trials all the time. No, to say that with an honest heart, we most likely won't say that. But the reality is we do face trials. In James chapter 1, when he talks about trials, he doesn't say, well, if you ever have a trial. I mean, it's when you encounter trials. For believers, we're going to face trials. That's the reality of being a believer in a world that's full of those who don't like the Lord, who hate the Lord, who are enemies of the Lord. I think what Paul told the Philippians, he talked about it for Christ's sake, right? It has been granted for them to have opposition in Philippians 1. This is an amazing passage also. When Paul was writing Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, he says this, all those who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. It's not just those who are standing on the street corner in Wilkes-Barre or in Scranton that are saying everyone is on their way to hell. It's all those who desire to live godly lives will be persecuted. There will be opposition on the outside. And tragically, we know internally sometimes within the church there is opposition. So the question is, what do we do when we go through those trials, when we come out to our car and we have to scrape off the ice, when we start our car and our keys happen to be left inside the car? Something happened to somebody here. I won't mention who his name is, though. But those things happen, right? And what happens when our children, they don't do well in school? They don't respond the way you would like them to respond. They don't respond how quickly you would like them to respond. When little things by little things happen, when you're at work and you're working hard and you get passed over for a promotion, you get passed over for a raise, you're underemployed. When we have big, big tragedies, as you know, if you walk through this as a church, when you've been in a very hard time, in a season in your church's life, where do you turn? What will help you get through this time? And so my hope today is to answer that question. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 23. What should we do in those times? You know, James 1 says to count it all joy. But if you're asking a question, honest question, why would we count it all joy? And he talks about there that there's trials produce spiritual benefit. What should we do? And the main idea that I'd like to come across to you today is that when you walk through a trial, when you walk through pain, when you walk through hurt, the first call is to the Lord. What will happen is that you turn your gaze and attention on the Almighty God. To put this in perspective, this past summer, actually last Christmas, we visited my wife's parents. They moved up to Central California. And we were coming back home, and we were driving. There's a freeway called the 101. Every freeway out there has to put the word "the" in front of it. I don't know why they do that. So if out here, it'd be like the 81, the 309, the 80, the whatever it may be, right? That's just how they speak. And so we're going down the 101, and the 101 is a road it comes down, it drives the coast, it follows the coast of California. And so we're coming into Santa Barbara, California, and we're right by the ocean. I know it's the hard life, and so we're there, and traffic it just comes to just a halt, and so we get our phones out and check what they call Sig Alert, and you can see whether or not traffic, do you guys have Sig Alert here on your? Okay, sorry. Okay, never mind that. Anyway, so we just check to see whether traffic is good, whether it's moving or not. My wife's like, oh, it says it'll be over in like 5 minutes. 45 minutes later, we're still stuck there in traffic, and by this time our children, when we get home yet, Dad, I gotta go bathroom, I'm hungry, and they're on and on and on. And at that time, though, just the way God amazingly did it, the clouds pulled back, and we got to see the sunset. And so we're in a trial, and we're dealing with all these things. We're frustrated because we're not home yet. Then all of a sudden, we see a sunset. We all look to our right, to the Pacific Ocean, and we see a sunset. And for that momentary time, our gaze and our mind and our affections were focused on that sunset, and we dealt with the trial. See, this is what goes on. When you look in the scriptures, when we go through trials, the psalmist, the David here, you look at the authors of scripture, they try to fix your attention and your gaze on the Lord. When the Lord had Isaiah write to his people, in Isaiah 40, he talks about comfort, O comfort my people. What did Isaiah do? He then begins to unpack before them the greatness of their God. The song we sang today, and 10,000 Reasons, comes from Psalm 103. And what is David doing there? He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's trying to get his soul stirred up. And if you follow that psalm, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, and he says, forget none of his benefits. Then he begins to walk through all the benefits that he has in the Lord. He pardons his iniquities. He heals his diseases. He redeems his life from the pit. He crowns, right? He talks about he crowns and he satisfies his years with good things. David begins to jog his memory with the greatness of God. And so what happens then, instead of focusing on his complacency or focusing on trials of the impending doom, their mind then fixes on the greatness of God. So with that in mind, my hope today is to have your gaze and your mind and your heart, your entire being, enamored and fixed upon the greatness of our God. This is my heartbeat. And why do I do this? This is for my own soul. And it's for you, my hope is for your own soul. Just because we walk through trials day by day and all the time. And I can focus on that, and then I can get down. I can even be I sin. And this is my, I need to be, my focus has to be driven to the Word of God. So what is so great about God? Why would we want our mind to be fixed on Him? Look with me here in Psalm 23 as I read. And I'm going to preach to the first four verses today. And he says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." Let me just pray real quick and commit this to the Lord. Heavenly Father, You are the great and almighty God. Lord, I would ask for Your help. Empower me, Lord. Lord, I ask that, again, You would change us. May we marvel at Your greatness. Lord, please open our eyes that we can see and embrace and live in the reality that You are our shepherd. What an amazing title that is. What an amazing service You give. And Lord, I just pray, help us understand Your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here's David, and he starts out with this statement. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He's making a comparison here. He compares the Lord to a shepherd. This is a metaphor. How many of you enjoy grammar? Okay. All right. Right? But it's a metaphor. He's making a comparison to something or someone else. It's not a simile, because a simile uses like or as, right? This is a metaphor. So we could say, Joe Smith is a bear in the morning. I am making a comparison between Joe Smith and that he is a bear. Here, and this is, I think, it's one of this tremendous statements in all of Scripture, David, who is a shepherd, who knows all about shepherding, who has faced many trials in his life, and if you look at his life, he went through trial after trial after trial, some of his own doing, some just purely because of Saul and his wickedness toward him. And he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." What is so significant about this? And I'm just trying to break it down for you so you can sit back and be amazed about our Lord. And before I get into how the Lord is our shepherd and what He does, I want to just focus on this statement. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The word Lord here is the word Yahweh. You're familiar with this term in the Old Testament. But Yahweh, this is the personal name of God. It was first disclosed, excuse me, into Moses. You have Exodus chapter 3, "I am who I am." This is the Lord. It's used over 4,000 times in the pages of the Old Testament. This is a profound statement. This word, Yahweh, pointed to the fact that God is timeless and self-sufficient. God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need any help or is not accountable to anyone. He answers only to Himself. He is unchangeable. He is the living one, the self-existent being, the great I am. This is God Almighty. This is the word that the Hebrews, when they would copy the Bible, they would be nervous because they didn't want to get it wrong. This is Yahweh. This is the great Almighty God. He's separate. He's the King of all kings. There's none like Him. David takes that and he says, "The Lord is what? Is my shepherd." He compares to the one who is incomparable to a shepherd. Now, this is an amazing thing. Why would this be so amazing? Well, in Israel, as in other ancient societies, one commentator says this, a shepherd's work was considered the lowest of all works. If a family needed a shepherd, it was always the youngest son, like David, who got this unpleasant assignment. They had to live with the sheep 24 hours a day, and the task of caring for them was unending. He goes on to say, day and night, summer and winter, and fair weather and foul, they labored to nourish, guide, and protect the sheep. This commentator says, who in his right mind would choose to be a shepherd, the king of the universe? This is profound. You know, when you think of sports, and I use a lot of sports analogies, that's like sports. When we think of sometimes in baseball, those players that are the best players are what we call five-tool players. They can hit with power, hit with average, and they go through all these things. And they're very unique because it's very unique for someone to have all those abilities. But I think when you think of God, what it's amazing about him is he not only is powerful, but he's shepherd. Jesus is not only the Lion of Judah, he's the Lamb of God. This is who he is, and this is who we're going to talk about and focus on today. Who better to be our shepherd than the one who's all-powerful? Who better to be the shepherd than the one who knows all things? Who better to be a shepherd than the one who cares for us? So what specifically does the Lord as our shepherd, what has he done and what does he continue to do? Well, David lays it out for us here and he provides four actions today. There's four actions that the Lord does as our shepherd. And my hope and my prayer, I said before, is that as you hear them, you'll, like a leaf in the wind, be blown away by your God. And as a result, you want to live in light of that. So what does he do? He provides. Look at verse 1. I shall not want. What does the Lord provide? He provides for our needs. The Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. David's making a statement here. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Some people take that phrase, I shall not want, as to say, oh, you know what, the Lord, he's like a genie in the sky. He's going to hook me up with anything that I ask. If I need a big boat, if I need to go fishing, if I need a tractor, whatever it may be, he's going to give this. And that is a wrong understanding. See, he says, I shall not want. I believe he's pointing out the fact that God provides for our needs. Why do I say that? Well, the word want means desire. The word lack, which I really like, indicates a real need or deficiency. So I believe when David's getting at here, he's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not lack any real need or deficiency. David understood that since God was his shepherd, all of his needs would be taken care of, but not necessarily all of his wants. This is a big statement. This is that he'll provide for our needs. Why do I say it's a big statement? Because sometimes in America, you know, when we have so much and everybody has, you know, jobs or they can get much they want, this may not resonate with our soul. But have you ever been in a place where you don't have a full-time job? You're not sure where your funds are going to come from. You're not sure what's going to happen next. Maybe you have an illness, and you know what the Lord does? He provides. When Jesus was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, right, he said that, don't be anxious. Why? He talks about how he'll provide food. He'll provide shelter, right? There's clothing. He'll provide for our needs. This is who the Lord is, and this is what he does. I just could go over and over and over again just how in our lives, how the Lord has provided for Jamie and I even this past year of our lives through a lot of ups and downs. We've been amazed about how the Lord will just, I'm sure you've walked through this, you know, sometimes we're just sitting there and we go out to our mailbox and there's a letter in the mailbox that has a check inside of it. And we've been humbled by how the Lord has provided for our needs. We have six children. Have you seen there? So that's a lot of mouths to feed, and they love to eat. So that's what the Lord does. And David, who we know has been in many trials, he says the Lord provides. He goes on. Not only does he provide for your needs. Look at verse 2. I believe that he provides peace. David makes a statement. He makes me lie down in green pastures. What in the world is he getting at there? Why was that a big deal? Well, I don't know much about herding sheep, right? I'm not a farmer. I'm sorry, I know some of you, you know, deal. I don't have skills in the area, and I'm not as knowledgeable, so I have to study other books that speak about that. So there's a book I read on those who shepherd, okay? And this is what they say. This is actually written by a Christian on Psalm 23, and he says, this is a major thing for a sheep to lie down in green pastures. Sheep are dumb animals, are they not? And isn't that encouraging that we're sheep? All right, anyway. Sorry, I don't mean that. That's what I mean. But yeah, that's what we are, right? And but what's amazing about this is for a sheep to lie down in green pastures, this one gentleman said there's four things that have to be in order. He said, first of all, they have to have no fear. They're timid animals, and they often, because they're timid, they won't ever lie down on the ground unless they have the absence of fear. This is what a sheep does. He also says, if they have any friction amongst the sheep, they won't ever lie down. He says that in a pen full of chickens, there's a pecking order. In cattle, there's a horning order. And among sheep, there's a butting order. So if there's any tension among themselves, the sheep, they won't lie down. So if there's any fear, if there's any friction, he said if there's any flies, right, if they're tormented by flies, they won't lie down. And he says, finally, if there's any famine, if they haven't been fed, sheep will not sleep. So the only way that a sheep would lie down is if all fear, friction, flies, or famine were gone. Think about this. So David's saying, as hard as it is for a sheep to lie down, because God is our shepherd, guess what? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He provides the peace that I can be able to rest in the Lord. Again, this is a metaphor. There's a comparison going on here. Do you follow me here? So this is what's happening. So this is what David's trying to do. He's trying to write about his shepherd, and he's a shepherd, and he's writing about God as a shepherd. And as a shepherd, you're going to want the sheep to rest. You're going to want to provide a place for them, a safe haven, so they can get all the needed sleep. He's saying this is what God provides for us. See, the Lord, we think about even Jesus in Christmas time, he's known as the Prince of Peace. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is Philippians 4, chapter 6. And he talks about it, and there, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. And verse 7 says, and the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and your mind. When we are thankful and we are praying to the Lord, what happens is our mind goes from our trials to the Lord, and the peace that passes all understanding guards our mind and our hearts. The Lord provides peace. You think about all the people that you deal with, all the tension, all the stresses, and say, listen, I'm not trying to say they're not there, they're not real. But if you want to have peace, if you want eternal peace for sure, it's what? In the Lord and Him alone. David, I think this is an amazing thing from King David. He's saying, listen, the Lord has provided this for me. If I was on the run from my father-in-law, I won't say anything, James. Okay, but David, because remember, Saul was his father-in-law, because remember, Saul gave his daughter to him for marriage, and he's on his run from him, from his best friend's dad, and man, I wouldn't want to rest. I'd be nervous. I'd be like, man, what a hard life. But he can have peace with the Lord. Not only does the Lord provide for his needs, he does not only provide peace, he provides nourishment. Look at verse 2. He leads me beside the quiet waters. Again, sheep will not drink any water unless it's the right water, right? When I was studying this, they said this: the shepherd, in selecting pasturage for the flock, it was an absolute necessity that water be provided and that it would be easy of access. Often flocks would be stationed near a stream of running water, but the sheep are so afraid of drinking water that moves quickly or agitated. So the shepherd then would have to really hunt and search for pools of water that the sheep could drink at. Does that make sense? The sheep, these are really fickle creatures, aren't they? And so they don't want to go near anything that's agitated. Also, a shepherd would have to make sure he didn't take the sheep to an area that might have polluted water, right, or anything that would cause sickness or illness. The shepherd, though, knows that he loves, if a good shepherd loves his sheep, what is he going to do? He's going to look for that nourishment. David is taking that concept and says, hey, he leads me. The King of Kings is leading me to these quiet waters. He's leading me to have been nourished. This is what our Lord does. He provides nourishment. So I know we think in poetics, it's sometimes harder to understand, but I would say this, your God will provide for you. He will provide everything necessary that you need. Not only that, for all your tasks, for all of your, everything that he calls you to do, God will never give you something that he does not provide the resources for you to do. This is who our Lord is. And so when you walk through trials, the Lord will provide grace. When there's great temptation, know that with every temptation, there is a what? There's a way of escape, and it's based upon God's faithfulness. He will provide a way of escape. Our God is so good. And because he's faithful to his promises, these are for sure. But not only does our Lord provide, what else does he do? Verse 3, he restores. He provides for our needs. He provides peace. He provides nourishment. He restores. David says, he restores my soul. I've had a chance to go to New Zealand several times and preach the word several times. And there's sheep everywhere in New Zealand. They say there's 60 million inhabitants in Zealand, but only 4 million are people. The rest are sheep. I mean, it's unbelievable. New Zealand's just fantastic. But so anyway, so I'm thinking about Psalm 23, and I was like, okay. And I met somebody at the church over there, and so he has he's like 700 acres. Or I don't know. It's just a large amount of land over there. And he has this huge farm of sheep. And so we drove up there, and they're all making fun of me because I don't know anything about it, so that's okay. And they stick me in the back of their pickup truck. They put all these like clothes on me, like I don't know what they were, but they called them some special name. And so we drive around though, and we're driving along, and these sheep are sort of following around. They're everywhere on the pasture, and all of a sudden he stops. I'm like, oh no, what happened? And I look over, and there's a sheep that had fallen over and was laying on its back. And I go, and so all of a sudden this guy jumps over the fence they had, and he goes and he helps the sheep get back up. And I said, "What? Couldn't the sheep get over on its own?" He said, "No. If I hadn't come that soon, that sheep would just have stayed there and he would have died. They couldn't get back up on their own. So the shepherd then, what did he do? He restored the sheep to its upright position. David here, he restores my soul." David is saying the Lord restores. He helps my soul. He helps my condition, my spiritual condition, be restored to its rightful spot. See, the Lord will not let us wander further than we can. A shepherd won't let his sheep wander too far. It's interesting about a shepherd is if a sheep would continually go astray and continually go against the shepherd would break the legs of the sheep. And a good shepherd then would break the legs of the sheep because the sheep would go astray. He would get down and he would pick up the sheep and put it on his shoulders and carry the sheep. David is saying, this is who our Lord is. He restores your soul. This is a huge encouragement to me. Sometimes I joke that the only thing I do perfectly is sin. And I don't mean that cavalierly. Sin is awful, right? And yet the Lord is so gracious, is he not? He forgives. You think about Hebrews chapter 12, and he disciplines those whom he loves. And he does, he brings discipline, and he helps you then to walk with the Lord. I can't imagine how patient the Lord is with me. When we have children, I love our children, but they can disobey. They take after my wife. I'm just playing, Jamie. I'm just messing with you, right? But I take after me, right? And but they do, and then what happens? I'm not patient with them. What are you doing? And then you think of, wow, how do I respond to the Lord? And it's humbling, isn't it? And so I am thankful that the Lord then is patient with me. He's a shepherd. David had sinned. David knew sin. And here, the Lord restores his soul. This is who our shepherd is. This is who your Lord is. Let's go on. Not only does he restore your soul, verse 3, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He provides, he restores, he guides. He gives direction. He is leading you. What does this mean that he guides in the paths of righteousness? Some translation talk, we could say it's the correct paths. Basically, what I believe David is getting at here is he's leading you on the right path so you can become more righteous. This is where the Lord takes you. He will take you on these paths. A sheep needs someone to lead them, or else they wouldn't know what they are doing. You guys follow me? Like I said about sheep, this is what one person said. Sheep are not independent travelers. They must have a human conductor. They cannot go to predetermined places by themselves. They can't start out in the morning in search of pasture and then come home at an evening time. They have apparently no sense of direction. The greenest pasture may be only a few miles away, but the sheep left to themselves cannot find it. It's amazing. What animal is more incapable than a sheep? But where the shepherd leads, the sheep will go. David knows that a shepherd is a guide. Though listen closely, the Lord guides his sheep on the paths that they need to go. These are the correct paths or righteous path. You think about your life. The Lord will take you on the paths that will help you become more and more like him, to live righteously. Listen, when you're saved, Christ's righteousness is credited to your account. That's why the Lord will he declares you righteous, that the word justification. But we need to live righteous lives. And the Lord will take you on paths to help get you there. The Lord is a shepherd. He wants the best for you. The Lord does things for his glory, David writes here, for his name's sake and for our good. However the Lord acts, it's all for his glory. That's why David says this is for his name's sake. For the sake of the Lord, the Lord's going to take his sheep where they need to be. And believe it or not, the Lord works how many things for good for believers? All. I know it's a small word, but all things. And that's hard. I remember back in high school, the Lord had blessed me with athletics. He had blessed me in academics. And I'm not saying I was an all-state athlete, or, you know, I would have been a professional athlete, or I would have ever, you know, I'm not like Einstein in terms of academics or anything like that. But the Lord had blessed me in some areas, and the Lord had blessed me in baseball and primarily in athletics. And I remember my senior year in high school, I just started getting dizzy spells. It's like, what in the world? And I just get real lightheaded and real dizzy. And I didn't get it. I said, Lord, this isn't right. And so the opportunities I had to play baseball in college began to fade away because of my dizzy spells. The opportunity that I had thought about, you know, going to some higher schools of higher education began to fade away. When I was younger, whatever I read, I used to be able to remember, and that began to fade away. And what I read, I couldn't remember what I read. And I wrestled with the Lord. I struggled with the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't get it. This doesn't make any sense. And I just would wrestle. Does that make sense? I would go on a jog and walk and just, Lord, I'd be frustrated, be angry. I was sinful. And the Lord brought me to Cedarville University, Cedarville College at the time. I didn't want to go there. My parents had wanted me to go to Christian college. I said, do I have to? But I went. And the same thing there again. They had come to me and asked me, hey, do you want to play with the baseball team here? And I majored in biology and chemistry at the time, and I was hoping to go to med school. And the Lord again brought the dizzy spells back. And it was amazing. Who wants to be dizzy? Who wants to, unless you're on an amusement park, right? But who wants to be lightheaded? I hated it. It wasn't the path that I would have ever chosen. But you know what's amazing? The Lord humbled me with that stuff. He brought me to my knees. I got pride, right? And he continues to humble me. And because of that, he burdened my soul for ministry. He began to burden my soul to serve him in ministry full time. And he changed so much of my life. And it was never a path that I thought. But the Lord brought me on a path to help me become more like him. And I am so grateful for that. You know, a lot of times I want to buck at the Lord when he takes things, brings things to your life. But they are so helpful for your righteousness. And I'm not sure what trial individually, corporately, you're walking through right now. And I don't want to diminish the pain and the sorrow and the how hard it is, the uncertainty, but this is what I know, because the Bible says it. He guides you on the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Whatever you're walking through that he is guiding, that he's leading you on, it's for his glory and for your good as a believer. God is both sovereign and good. He's sovereign and he is good. Do we trust in the Lord like that? Our God, he provides, he restores, he guides, and finally, he comforts. Look at verse 4. David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? He says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David is talking here. He says, even though I go on these troublesome valleys, the Lord will comfort me. Dr. James Boyce, in talking about the shadow of death and talking about this dangerous path, he says this. This speaks to the Lord's ability to protect his sheep from moments of danger. The picture is of the season passage from the lowlands where sheep spend the winter through the valleys to the high pastures where they go in summer. The valleys are places of rich pasture and much water, but they are also places of danger. Wild animals lurk in the broken canyon walls. Sudden storms may sweep along the valley floors. There may be floods. Since the sun does not shine into the valley very well, there really are shadows which at any moment may become shadows of death. This is the imagery that David has in his mind when he's talking about his own life. Even though I walk through these valleys of the shadow of death, even though I'm in these dangerous times, I fear no evil. We can fear a lot of things. If you ever go on the website and look up phobias, a lot of people have phobias of many things, don't they? Whether it's a fear of public speaking, whether it's a fear of flying, whether it's the fear of spiders, whether it's the fear of noxin. We were joking about that last night, the city of Noxin, right? But whatever it may be that we have a fear of, right? Sorry, guy. But we might have a fear. And he says, the Lord is with me. He is with me. The King of kings, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who spoke it into existence, the one who sustains the universe, the one who is holy. His eyes are so pure, he can't even look upon evil. The one who's the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. The one who has perfect knowledge, who doesn't need any help to give counsel. The one who's separate is the one who also is with us. This is your God. This is the God, the only living and true God. This is why David says, I can fear no evil. Listen, in Matthew, it talks, when Jesus is there, he's talking about, he says, what? Don't fear man, because what's the worst that man can do to you? They can kill the body. Now, that is bad, but fear the Lord who can kill both body and soul. This is who we're supposed to fear. See, if God is this all-powerful God, then he is with you. Then even though you're walking through the valley of shadow of death, he's there. I mean, think about your children. Sometimes they're afraid to jump, right? They're afraid to do things. But sometimes, you know, when your daughter's holding your hand and she's right next to you, all of a sudden they perk up. Okay, I can do this because my mom or my dad is right next to me. They're going to protect me if anything comes. This is who we have in the Lord. He goes on, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These two instruments of a shepherd, right? So one of these instruments were to protect the sheep and also to provide comfort. He says, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You, as a shepherd would protect his sheep, right? They comfort. The Lord brings comfort. I could go through many stories. I'll say this. I don't want to take too much time, but one of the ways the Lord has brought great comfort to my wife and I, when we have six children, and our oldest girl, we have four girls, two boys. Our oldest girl, Kaylee, she's actually 10 years old. When she was 8 days old, we took her into the hospital, back to the doctor, because she had this gunk in her eyes, and we just took her in, like, okay, let's get this stuff cleared up. And the doctor was like, hey, by the way, you know she has some heart problems? Didn't know that. And so he goes and just says, you have all these heart problems, and we need to have her go see a cardiologist right away. And so we, okay. So we went down to Children's Hospital in Los Angeles, and they did a bunch of tests on her. And they said, well, she has this, 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 and this, and so she's going to go into cardiac arrest pretty soon, so when she does, bring her in. Okay. And so then we're going to walk through this process. Kaylee, by God's grace, she didn't go into cardiac arrest, and so she made it through the critical time, and we took her back in about 8.5 months later to see the cardiologist, and she had more tests, and We walked back into our house. We lived in a city called Burbank, California at the time. We walked back into our house, and we get a call, and it's from the doctor, and he says, hey, by the way, I'm meeting with a team of five cardiac pediatricians at Children's Hospital, and we're going to talk about our issues. And we're like, okay, did something change? And she, beyond all the issues she had before, she had developed a unique thing called a muscle bundle. There was a muscle that formed on our ventricle and was splitting her heart. Very rare problem. And so, you know, she has surgery. And man, I know some of you have walked through the death of a child. And so they said, when you go into surgery, you know, she has a 30% chance of dying. She'll never be able to play sports anymore. She won't be, you know, and all this stuff. You know who's there when you walk through trials? The Lord is. He is there. He comforts. We can go to his scriptures. We can read passages. You think of Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the heavens, right? From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He brings comfort. I will say for Kaylee, by God's grace, she survived, and they whatever for a reason, the Lord allowed the surgery to go so well that she is able to live a normal life. And her heart beats. Her heart has some issues sometimes, but she plays soccer, she runs track, and she does really well in both things. And she's great. She loves the Lord. But these passages are huge. You know, a lot of times people read Psalm 23 at funerals and we almost just become rote in memory. But this is who our God is. Amen. One thing I love about this passage also, I think about, talk about the fact that he's a shepherd, and you think about, Caleb, you talked about Jesus and this time coming up. And Jesus refers to himself in John 10 as what? The shepherd. And Jesus, as the shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. No one took his life. Oh yeah, the Romans, the Jews, they spat on him, they mocked him, they beat him, because Jesus let them. When Jesus was in the garden in John 18, and they said, he said, who are you looking for? He says, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. What happened to the whole Roman cohort, the soldiers, all the officers, they all fall down. They go down. Who has the power? Jesus has the power. So he voluntarily gave his life. The shepherd gave his life for the sheep. This is who our Lord is. And I said, if you've never repented and put your faith in Jesus, I would plead with you to do that. Jesus is the great shepherd, the God, the triune Godhead. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. David, as a shepherd, loves God. He's a man after God's own heart, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd. There's a story, a big banquet, and in the this banquet, there is a man who is a famous actor, and this famous actor was asked to come up on stage and do some readings and entertain everybody. And so, for some reason, he chose to read Psalm 23. And he gets up there and he reads Psalm 23, and he reads it in such a great way that when he's done reading Psalm 23, everybody in the audience stands up and applauds. An older gentleman who had been a pastor for a number of years proceeds up to the stage, and he gets up there and he reads Psalm 23. And at the end of reading Psalm 23, there is no applause. There is no thunderous ovation. There is weeping and sadness. The young man who is the actor comes back up on stage and he says, you know what's amazing? He says, you clapped for me because I knew the psalm. But you wept for this man because he knew the shepherd. My plea, my prayer for you is that you would know the shepherd. When you walk through trials, beg God that these, his attributes and his works, would flood your mind so that you can say, like David says, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He is the shepherd. He provides, he restores, he guides, and he comforts. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for your incredible grace. And Lord, I am thankful of how you have provided for our family. And Lord, admittedly, I am not a big fan of trials. And yet, Lord, I am so grateful for how you have changed us and molded us. Lord, I pray for these precious believers here. Lord, I don't know what they're all walking through, but you knew. And so I'd ask that they would know the shepherd. They would know you, Lord, that they would cling to you, that their first call would be to you, that they would grow and that you would take them on the paths to help them become more righteous in their walks with you. Lord, I would ask that this church would be known as a church that has a passion for you. And they are committed. They're, in one sense, they're all glory hounds. They're hounding to bring you glory. Lord, I would ask again today that you would change us. May we not just hear your word, but may we be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You've been listening to Pastor John Richard, guest speaker from Grace Advance on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast. And we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please do not hesitate to reach out to us. We are so grateful that God would grant us the opportunity to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to make a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointchurch.info. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointchurch.info. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2013, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.